evening is not to offend anyone. And I understand we have folks in our congregation who may see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit a little different than we do here at Waynesboro Bible Church. But for a period of about 3.5 to 4.5 years as a young man in the military, the Lord prompted me to really study the subject of the Holy Spirit and to determine and find out, dig in and find out what the Bible actually teaches, because I was brought up in a Pentecostal church whose teachings were what I learned to be much different from the experience that I was seeing in the lives of other believers that I was working with and living with as a serviceman in a military barracks, where it was an unusual situation because most of the floor that I lived on, all the guys were Christians. And so we had quite an organization of evangelism going on, and also, as Zach mentioned this morning, discipleship through an organization called the Navigators, started by Dawson Trotman, who's with the Lord now, but a very intense study of the Scriptures led me in the direction of understanding what I believe tonight concerning the biblical teaching of the Holy Spirit. And it was freeing to me, it was liberating to me to find out that I was not in bondage to fear of losing my salvation, because I had walked away in my early days of being free from home and family, out on my own for the first time, in an area where there was no accountability. In the first several months of my Air Force career, I really walked away from the Lord. And under tremendous conviction, I feared for my life, because I believed that God had turned his back on me, had cast me out of his family, had said he's done with me, and my salvation was over. I believed that there was no way I would go to heaven. But the Lord showed me otherwise. The Lord showed me through a miraculous intervention, and I mean miraculous intervention of a fellow serviceman who came walking toward me one night, the night that I was contemplating suicide, and handed me an index card with two verses on it. And he says, "I'm memorizing these verses. See if I've quoted them correctly." And those verses were Romans 8, 38 and 39, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And God clearly used those verses and said to me, "I still love you. I still love you. Don't love the things you're doing right now, but I love you." And that same airman took me back to his barracks that night, and we spent all night in the Word of God, showing me verses on eternal security. And then the question arose, well, what about other things that I've been taught? Are they also correct or incorrect? And God began to lead me through a study that lasted, like I said, 2.5 to 3.5 years on finding the truth of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm going to share tonight is just an introduction, some very basic information about the work and person of the Holy Spirit. One ingredient I've learned over the years, that one thing is absolutely essential. If we're going to learn anything about the Holy Spirit, there's an essential ingredient we must have. Because without this ingredient, we can't even understand what the Bible is truly saying. And that ingredient is the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit, I have learned over the years, that one of the major ministries of the Holy Spirit, and he does many things in our lives, but one of the major ministries of the Holy Spirit is he is our teacher. He teaches us the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God. And that's what we're being told here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Very, very concisely, Paul says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man?" I'm in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2:11. "What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him?" We are created in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit, tripart being. The spirit part of man is his will, his emotions. his intellect, the ability to think and reason, the ability to make decisions and choices, and the ability to express feelings, emotions, happiness, joy, fear, and so forth. And so what is it that gives man that ability? It is his spirit. With a small s, you'll notice in verse 11, the spirit of man, the spirit which is in man, literally the phrase says. Now, even so, a transitional phrase there guides us into this area of what does the Holy Spirit do in connection or in the same way, in likeness. He's comparing the spiritual man with the unsaved man or the carnal man. And so what's happening here to the spiritual man who has the Spirit of God? He says, even so, just as the man's spirit, your spirit part of you, gives you the ability to think, the intellect, to reason, to make choices, to make decisions, to laugh, to frown, to cry, to weep, the Holy Spirit, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know how God works. We don't know how God responds to us. We don't know the characteristics, the attributes of God's nature without knowing these things through the Spirit of God. Why not? Because, again, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher. He teaches us spiritual things. Unsaved man cannot teach us spiritual things because unsaved man cannot understand spiritual things. We'll see this as we go on. Now, Paul says, we have received not the spirit of the world, which would be, that's a description of Antichrist, or that which is not Christ, that which is not spiritual, that which is not of God. We have not received that spirit. When he says we, Paul's referring to who? Paul's referring to his audience, the people he's writing to. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the believers in the city of Corinth, the believers. He says, we, you and I, believers, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit of God teaches us the things that are given to us. God gives us. Ephesians chapter 1, all those blessings. Blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We can't even begin to go into all of those. It would take months and years to really understand and thoroughly grasp all the spiritual blessings that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. But we can't understand those things without the Spirit of God. Which things also we speak, we teach, we give understanding to others. That word means we expound on to others. Not the words which man's wisdom teacheth. We don't sit here in church and get up and talk about things that we learn in some university that's not teaching from the Bible. We get up here and we teach you things that we find in the Bible. The Bible is our foundation. The Bible is our solid rock. The Bible is the groundwork on which we stand. So we speak not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And how do we do that? Like Zach said this morning, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We need to be Bereans. We need to study the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? But the natural man, you need to understand that word natural means the fleshly man or the man of the flesh. And it's referring to the man who is unsaved. He does not have the Spirit of God, so he is fleshly. He is unsaved. The unsaved man, the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, but they are spiritually discerned. We understand them by the Spirit. But he that is spiritual, as opposed to natural, spiritual means that he is of the Spirit, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, means that he's been born of the Spirit. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless a man be born again of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he that is spiritual judgeth all things, Yet he himself is judged of no man. Nobody can condemn us for what we believe. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We cannot be found guilty of any offense against God by obeying the things that the Scripture teaches us about God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have, again, we who, we believers, we Christians, have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, said all that to say this, the main ingredient that we need to be able to understand this sometimes complicated and confused doctrine of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit himself. He is the one ingredient that allows us to understand the things of God. He's our teacher. So apart from his teaching ministry, we really cannot know him as we should. Even so, Paul says in verse 11b, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit, capital S, of God. The Spirit of God. So only the Spirit of God knows the things of God, and only the Spirit of God can reveal the things of God to us. And that's what Paul's saying in that whole passage of Scripture, especially verses 10 and 12. Now, I'm going to say a statement. I hope you all accept what I say. Again, I reserve the right to agree to disagree. But I would trust that most of us here tonight would agree that every single believer, if you're saved, you're in Christ Jesus, every single believer has received the Holy Spirit. That's important. That's extremely important because, again, as we just looked at, without the Holy Spirit's ministry, and we're going to get into the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the ministries of He indwells us. He lives in us. I'm going to get into that a bit tonight, but that's a whole study on its own that we don't have time to really develop fully. But I just wanted to show you some scriptures tonight why I believe, why I'm convinced, it's my conviction, that not just certain believers have been baptized or placed into the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit into them, but that all believers have been placed into the family of God, into the church, and all believers have had, consequently, the Holy Spirit placed within them, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you some verses. The first one is right here in verse 12. Again, let's look at that very carefully. Again, we, believers, Paul's writing to the believers in Corinth, and not all of the Corinthian believers were spiritual people, were they? Walking with the Lord and doing what they should have been doing and being godly examples of Christians. They were very carnal people. They were very fleshly oriented and not living as they should. But yet, in spite of that, Paul says, now we have received. And then skip the part, not the spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit which is of God. We have received the Spirit which is of God. Why have we received the Spirit which is of God? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know, experientially understand those things because we have the Spirit of God in us. Again, I wanted to go through some verses with you, other verses that show us that all believers have the Holy Spirit in them. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father. This is before Jesus ascended back into heaven, and he's announcing to his disciples that when he goes away, he's going to send the Holy Spirit who will be in you, who will be with you and in you. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And we're not going to take time to go into that. That's very important, what that means, another comforter, that he may abide, live with, constantly be with, will always be there. He will abide with you for Ever. Till we disobey, till we backslide? No, forever. Forever. Just like eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Forever. If we can lose it, is it eternal? No. He will abide. He will live with you constantly, forever. Even the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as God has many names and titles, as Jesus Christ has many names and titles, so does the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth in this passage. Whom, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world, Jesus is referring to the unsaved populace, those who do not have God, those who are without Christ. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But, listen, he says, you know him. Why do you know him? Talking to his audience, talking to the followers of Christ. You know him because he dwelleth with you and shall be, not then, not the present tense, but future tense, he shall be in you. When? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. He shall be in you. In Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, those are the chapters that every Christian should consume thoroughly. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, but ye, you, who's he writing to? The believers in Rome. You are not in the flesh. You're not fleshly. You're not unsaved. You're not a natural man. Why? Because you've been saved. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If we are in the Spirit, isn't it logical to assume that the Spirit is also in us? We are in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus? Positionally, he is in us, right? So you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, you got to really listen to this. This is the clarifying passage. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to God. He's not a child of God. He is none of his. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are sons, children. We are children of God. The evidence of that is that we are led by the Holy Spirit. Again, his ministries. What does the Holy Spirit do? What's his job? He works in us to guide us. He will guide you into all truth, the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God, dwelleth in you. Who's he talking to? A few of the believers in Corinth? No, all of the believers in Corinth. He dwelleth in you. He lives in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which or who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And then Second Timothy 1:14 says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. The Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. All of that to simply say every believer has received the Holy Spirit, without whom, without him living in us, we can't even begin to understand anything the Bible is teaching us on a spiritual level. It would be foolishness to us. None of it would make sense. But our eyes have been opened to the truth of God's Word. And so, every believer has received the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The unsaved person cannot understand the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Again, the natural man who has not received the Holy Spirit is the unsaved, fleshly, of the flesh man versus the spiritual, or man who's been born of the Spirit. And so as we begin the study of the Holy Spirit, it's quite important that we totally depend upon Him to be our teacher. Look to Him. Look to the Holy Spirit. You know, He's a member of the Trinity. He is God. We're going to study that. We'll get into that when we talk about His person. Who is He? He is a member of the Godhead. And just as we pray to God the Father and we pray to Jesus the Son, you know, you can pray to God the Holy Spirit. And I believe He's honored when we pray to Him. And so we should ask Him, not just tonight, not just during our study on the Holy Spirit, but anytime we open our Bibles, God, may You, the Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth from Your Word. As we begin this study, it's quite important that we depend upon Him to be our teacher. We cannot learn about Him apart from Him. We cannot learn about Christ apart from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. I like that song by Eliza Hewitt, more about Jesus in there. It says, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Christ is the main theme, the central theme of the Bible. The Holy Spirit does not speak about Himself, but He teaches us the things of God, or the things of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, mostly about Christ, because Christ is the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. In John 15:26, we're told that the Spirit testifies of Christ. He does not point to Himself, but He points to Jesus Christ. So now we finally get into our outline tonight. Some practical facts about the study of the Holy Spirit. Practical facts. First of all, and these are very simple, basic things. We know, we all know, the Holy Spirit, the study of the Holy Spirit, this is a vast subject. There is so much that we could say. The Bible has so much to say about the Holy Spirit, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Holy Spirit's work in creation was revealed to us. The Spirit, capital S, moved upon the face of the waters. All the way to the end of Revelation, the last chapter in Revelation, chapter 17, the last mention where He plays a key role in the new creation, inviting men to come to Christ before it's too late. The Holy Spirit is involved. It's a vast subject. There are 26 references in the Old Testament to the Spirit of God with a capital S. There are approximately 133 references to Him in the New Testament. That's 159 mentions of the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible. That's not insignificant. That's important. A complete study of all the aspects of the Holy Spirit would take months and months. As I shared several years ago, we did that. It took us almost a year, about 11 months, to complete that study. Many, many books have been written. I have on my bookshelf a whole section, a whole shelf, dedicated to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you'd like recommendations, there's just a few key books that I would like to recommend. If you jot them down rapidly, Charles Ryrie, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote a book called The Holy Spirit. Very concise volume on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorites is a simple little book, Living in the Power of the Holy Spirit by Dr. Charles Stanley. Living in the Power of the Holy Spirit. It's simple. Any believer could thoroughly understand it. And it's so complete. John Walvoord, another once president of Dallas Theological Seminary and professor there, wrote a book called The Holy Spirit, which is, again, very complete. Andrew Murray, years gone by, one of the older Christians before our generation, wrote a book called Experiencing the Holy Spirit. And then Dr. David Jeremiah recently wrote a book titled God in You, Ministry of the Holy Spirit. All excellent resources among the many that are available. So the study is a vast subject, very broad. The study of the Holy Spirit is an important study. It's important because, sadly, sound biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit has been compromised by a huge amount of teaching that is not biblical in our day, in our age, generation past. And that has brought a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of outright error. And that's why a lot of, unfortunately, that's why a lot of fundamental evangelical preachers actually avoid the subject. A lot of modern day preachers won't preach on this, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because they're afraid to get into controversial areas. But I am comforted. I learned many, many years ago the truth of 1 Corinthians 14:33, where the apostle says, God is not the author of confusion. If you're confused, I had an old preacher one time tell me, if you're confused, it's not because of God. So we really need to search the scriptures to see if these things are true. So the result of this erroneous information that's been floating around now for several decades is manifested in two extremes. The first extreme, unfortunately, is deadness, spiritual dead characteristics in the church. And the second one is emotionalism, which is why a lot of fundamentals avoid the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I'll share that here in just a moment, why they're afraid of it. But in the first extreme, deadness, the lives, and this comes from the ministry of the Middletown Bible Church's doctrinal studies on the Holy Spirit. They said, the lives of individual professing Christians and the churches they attend are lacking when it comes to spiritual life, power, evangelistic outreach, and experiencing all that God has for them in Christ. We're just not getting it all. We're not allowing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be effective in us if we block Him out. You know, the Holy Spirit is that still small voice in us. One of His ministries is conviction of sin. And we often talk about that still small voice. He doesn't force us to go in areas we don't want to go, or to do things or not do things that we have made up our mind that we're going to do or not do. The Holy Spirit gently leads and guides us. And what do? If we're carnal, if we're living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit that's in us, we tune Him out. We tune Him out. We don't listen. And then we become hardened. Our hearing becomes dull. And as a result, many churches are dead. They're dead. They don't have the life and the vitality and the evangelistic zeal of the church that the church should have if it's allowing the Holy Spirit to minister in and through the church as it should. The other side of that coin is emotionalism. And the pastor of Middletown Bible says, this is seen in the confusion of the Pentecostal, Neo-Pentecostal, and Charismatic movement. These movements have become very popular, and they put more emphasis on feeling than on the facts found on the pages of Scripture. Now, again, respectfully, you might say, well, that's not my church. My church doesn't do that. But I can tell you, based upon my life growing up as a youngster and a teenager, it was all on feeling. It was all on feeling. There was so much emphasis put on feeling. Do you feel saved? Well, I got up one morning feeling so unsaved that I almost committed suicide. But again, as I explained earlier, God dramatically intervened in that. I felt miserable. I felt forsaken by God. And if I had gone by my feelings that day, I wouldn't be here tonight. But what does the Bible say? What the Bible says is more important. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, not in so many words, but he says, what the Bible says is millions, is infinitely more important than how you feel. Than how you feel. So, Alva J. McLean, who was the founder and first president of Grace Seminary and College, that's out in Winona Lake, Indiana. Our pastor, that when Debbie and I were first married, he had just graduated from Grace Seminary, a very excellent school, very fundamental, biblically sound school. Alva J. McLean was the founder of that school and the first president. And he says this, charismatic believers seem to have a spiritual dynamic which is sadly lacking even among some non-charismatic Bible believers. When you think of charismatic people, you normally do not think of deadness. These people are lively and enthusiastic and excited and emotional and vibrant. They often have a zeal for serving the Lord, though their zeal is often not according to knowledge. Should not Bible believers be excited and enthused about the things of God? Often this is the way we were when we first came to know Christ as our personal Savior. However, as the years pass, we tend to lose some of this. It's easy to leave our first love. As we grow in knowledge, we must be very careful not to lose our zeal for Christ and our enthusiasm to make Him known to others. Amen. Pastor George Zellers, again of the Middletown Bible Church, said the Bible and prayer are important to charismatic believers. They love to get together in their small prayer groups and Bible study times. They enjoy getting together for fellowship and prayer and praise and singing. All of these things are commendable. The major problem is their misunderstanding concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, especially as it relates to some of the spiritual gifts such as tongues, prophecy, healing, etc. And they tend to let their subjective personal experiences govern how they interpret the Bible. My prayer in this study is may God give us much discernment, much understanding, as we seek to prove all things, to test all things by the Word of God, as the Spirit of God prompted me to do that night in San Angelo, Texas, and for the next several years afterwards, to prove by the Word of God exactly what does it say concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're to hold fast to that which is true and right, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but we're also to reject anything that does not measure up to the teachings of the Bible. Thirdly, in your outline, if you're following me there, the study of the Holy Spirit is practical and life-changing, a practical, life-changing subject. Apart from the Holy Spirit, no man can ever be saved. Again, John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus. He answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," capital S, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Take that, John 3, 5, couple it with 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Holy Spirit was involved. You remember when we studied the book of Romans, all those doctrines of salvation, including justification, they're all works of God, acts of God, not things that we do. God justifies us. God cleanses us. God purifies us, as Pastor Zach was talking about this morning. But the Holy Spirit is God. And so He works with God the Father and God the Son in doing these things in us. So you were carnal. You were separated from Christ. You were unsaved. You were natural man. But now you are saved. You're sanctified, justified by the Spirit of our God. And this one really is an earth shaker for me. Again, back in my Navigator days when I was memorizing Scripture, God really got a hold of my heart with this verse. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Now listen. "By the washing of regeneration." God cleansed me. When I confessed my sins, admitted that I was a sinner and needed salvation, God cleansed me of all unrighteousness. And so that's part of my salvation and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that word renewing is the word anakinosis. Anakinosis. Kinosis is the word that we use when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a man. There was a change that took place in him. He was no longer 100% God, but now he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. There was a major change that took place. Jesus Christ was not the same as he was in eternity past. When the incarnation took place, he took on him the form of a man so that he could suffer and die as a man and pay the penalty for our sins. There was a major change. Anakinosis, when you put ana, the prefix on that Greek word, the prefix ana in the Greek is like the R-E in English. When we say we're going to reorganize, I'm going to reorganize my office, I'm going to do it all over again. Okay? And that's the prefix re in the Greek, to do it all over again. So Jesus Christ went through a major change. He became a man so that he could die for us. And guess what? When you and I get saved, the Holy Spirit makes a major change in us. The Holy Spirit re-kenoses us. There's no such word, but I made that up. But you understand, he re-changes us. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, once we're saved, the Holy Spirit saves us. He's involved in our salvation. Titus 3:5. Those three verses, John chapter 3, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Titus 3:5, trust me when I say it took me years to understand what they were saying. I was saved. I had the Holy Spirit in me. Things don't automatically come to our understanding overnight. We need to submit ourselves and surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And as we do that, He begins to teach us things that we cannot understand without His help. He's our teacher. To me, one of the major ministries of the Holy Spirit is His teaching ministry. So, under that, point number A, once we are saved, the key to victory, the key to our daily living, depends upon our relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I said that. The key to our daily victory in our daily relationship with God depends upon our relationship to the Holy Spirit. We cannot ignore that He is in us. We cannot tune His voice out. We need to be looking for His voice in every line, in every verse, in every chapter. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 8. I know our time is gone this evening, but this is, again, Romans chapter 8. If you are having any trouble understanding salvation or how the Spirit of God works, you really need to conquer this chapter. And again, it's something that took me several years to just even get a grasp of, let alone conquer it. I'm still working on that. But there's so many verses that talk about our relationship to the Holy Spirit in this chapter. I'm in Romans chapter 8, just going to read some verses. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, or according to the Spirit, by the direction of the Spirit. Okay? Those who are in Christ Jesus must walk according to the Spirit. It means we need to have knowledge that He is in us. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I believe that you cannot have victory over sin, problematic habitual sin, without adhering to and yielding to the Holy Spirit. Again, that takes us back to Romans chapter 6. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 9, put that together with verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. Who's he talking to? Believers. You are not in the flesh, but where? In the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, it says, if so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How do you get around that? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to have a work in our resurrection. On Resurrection Day, the Holy Spirit's going to be involved in that. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So if a Christian could be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit in him, there would be absolutely no way that he could have victory over sin in his life, according to that passage right there. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, weos, the children of God. For ye, believers, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself, or that's an unfortunate translation. And the reason that they use, King James uses the word itself, is because the word pneuma, which is the word for Holy Spirit, pneuma, in the Greek, there's what they call genders. There's masculine form, there's feminine form, and there's neuter form. And usually when you're talking about a man, it's in the masculine, a woman, it's in the feminine. And when you're talking about an object, like that candle in the window, it's neuter. The word pneuma is neuter, but yet it's referring to God the Spirit. And so we still, even though it's in the neuter, and there's a rule in Greek grammar that says there are exceptions to that neuter rule. You can use neuter to refer to things that are either masculine or feminine. In this case, it is the exception to the rule. The Holy Spirit himself would be easier for us to understand. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now that I just totally confused you. Let's go to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, again, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We could also go to Galatians chapter 5, where nearly every verse in that chapter refers to the Holy Spirit and his work in us. Only God the Spirit can do these things. It's vital for us to understand how this can happen. The book of Acts has been called by some the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that birthed the church at the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 50 times in the book of Acts alone. His ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, was vital to the early church. Now I just want to leave you with some questions to think about. We could call this application, but I just want you to think about what if the Holy Spirit were suddenly to leave the world? Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says that's going to happen. When Christ comes and takes the church out of the world, where is the Holy Spirit? He's in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to go with us. The Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the world. What if the Holy Spirit were suddenly to leave the world completely? Would that make any difference in the way you live day by day? Now, hopefully you won't be here, because hopefully every one of you are saved, born again. waiting for the coming of the Lord to be caught up together with Him in the air. But let's just assume, let's just pretend that the Holy Spirit could be taken out of the world without us. Would that make any difference in the way we live, the way we behave? It should. Would it make any difference in the local, in your local church if He were no longer here? Are we vibrant and alive with the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in Waynesboro Bible Church? Or are we dead, as some would describe us? That's important to think about. Would it change anything if we knew that the Holy Spirit were not here with us? If the Holy Spirit were to leave and if things were to go along in the same way as they're going now, would something seem terribly wrong? Would just say something's out of place, something's missing? Does it make any difference in how I'm reading my Bible and how I'm having my devotions and how I'm witnessing and how I'm trying to live victoriously over sin and temptation? Would something be terribly wrong if the Holy Spirit were no longer with me? If we can operate the same way without Him, then why do we need Him? Do you ever think about that? If we can operate fine without Him, why do we need Him? So this study will help to answer those kinds of questions and bring us into a greater understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit and a clear relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the power available to us through the Trinity. All three members of the Godhead working in us. Father in heaven, thank You for this introduction. It's been long and laborious, but to me it's exciting because it's still fresh in my heart what You did in my life as a 20-year-old. You changed my direction completely, 100%. You lifted me out of a state of miry clay. You set me in the right direction, which is still effective and working in me today because it was a work then and now of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that I did, nothing that I can take credit for, nothing that I have done, but by Your Spirit, by the power of the Spirit of God, You changed me dramatically. There was an anakinosis that took place in my life. And Lord, if we would stop and think, all of us here tonight who have experienced the joy of salvation, we could also testify there has been an anakinosis in our own life. We have been changed. We are no longer the same. We are no longer the old person who was walking contrary to the things of the Spirit of God. But now we desire to walk alongside Him. He is our Parakletos, the one called alongside of us to walk parallel with us and in us. May we learn the secret, the joy, the power of that. In Jesus' name, amen.